We're going to be in Proverbs, as most of you know, Proverbs 24. We're going to be talking about the wise sayings, as we've been doing for the last two or three weeks. Probably a couple of more, and we'll be out of this. We're not going to do the whole thing. There are 30 of them, as we pointed out in the past, so we'll make sure we don't do all of that. As we get started, it kind of reminds me of a story of a teacher that, Sunday school teacher was teaching from the Ten Commandments, and she was teaching about moms and dads and how you need to honor your father and mother, which is one of the Ten Commandments. And so she decided to turn to the little boys and girls and ask them, what would be a good commandment for brothers and sisters and their relationship? And this one boy spoke up, and it turns out he was the oldest in the family, and his quote was, thou shalt not kill. Well, we're in a text here that has to do with some that are a little bit on the violent side in their lives, that the Bible calls the wicked or the evil. Look at 24:1. Do not envy the wicked. Do not desire their company, because their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. When I studied this week, I thought about who are the wicked? You know, are we talking about the wicked witch of the West? Are we talking about just the occult? Are we talking about those kinds of things, or what? Well, mostly in the Old Testament, when the wicked are mentioned, it doesn't have to do necessarily. Sometimes it does, but not necessarily, and mostly not the people that are outside of the borders of Israel, the pagan kind of people. They're automatically, the Bible will call them the wicked and the evil. They are unbelievers in God. They believe in all kinds of other things. He's generally talking about those that are among the people in Israel. And so wickedness here would be perhaps more like what it says over in 23 verse 17, which is almost the same quote, only it says, do not let your heart envy sinners. Just simply that. And of course, hey, we're all sinners, but in this sense, it has to do with kind of a unique group. And so the first thing that he says to us has to do with how we deal with people who are, let's just say, the ungodly or the uninterested in God, we could even call them the secular, but just people who seem to be doing really well in life, regardless of the things that they believe, whether they believe in God or not. It's just not any big deal to them. And so there is a problem, though, with godly people seeing the success in their lives and feeling a little bit of envy toward them. Now, we could expand it out and say, well, there's just something wrong simply with being envious. Did you know Galatians chapter 5 lists it as one of the works of the flesh, being envious? Envy's not a good thing. It's a work of the flesh. And where there is envy, we're told, and selfish ambition, this is from James 3, there is confusion and every evil thing. And so envy alone is not a good thing. It's not something that we want to do. But in our context, I want you to see that he's going to tell us three things, how we ought not to behave toward these particular people. And the first one is to be envious. Don't be envious. Psalm 73 is one of the best ones, one of the best passages that deal with what it is he's talking about over in Proverbs 24 about the wicked and being envious. So I want to read, now it's a long, long psalm, and we're not going to cover all of it, just a handful of verses, maybe about 10 or 11 or so. But I want you to notice some of this. This is Psalm 73, if you want to look it up. Otherwise, just note it down if you like to take notes. Says number one, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's got a great start, you know. Surely that's true. God is good to us. But then he turns, look at verse 2, but as for me, you know, me personally, My feet had almost slipped and I had nearly lost my foothold. And here's the reason why. For I envied the arrogant. That's another example. Instead of the wicked, in this case, the arrogant. Instead of the sinner, in this case, the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and my feet almost slipped. I mean, I know surely God has been good to us. But when I look at the others, it looks like they're doing very good. And when I see that, I almost slip up because I begin to envy those that are arrogant. And when I look at their prosperity, it really affects me. And then look what he says about them. I think we can identify with this. When we think about some that we might be envious of, you know, we look at people in the world and they're just so successful. And we think nothing bad ever seems to happen to them. And that's what he's saying here in this psalm, what we've probably thought ourselves. Verse 4, he says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They aren't plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. I mean, they're totally in charge. And therefore, their people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Kind of a flippant attitude. They seem to be doing so well, and nevertheless, they can even say those kinds of things about God or against God and just be kind of flippant about things. And yet they seem to just march on, always successful. That's why he says, I almost slipped because when I saw the arrogant and what happens in their lives, I felt some envy. I mean, surely, verse 1 again, God is good to godly people. And he is. And he's good to me. But when I look at others and I see people they're not even faithful to God, and yet everything just seems to work out so well. At least the word is seems. Everything seems to be that when I look at these people. And so verse 12, he goes on, this is what the wicked are like. Here's what they're like. They're always free of care, and they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Notice the comparison there. God's supposed to do good to godly people. That's the first part. Surely he is, and he is. But then when I look at people who don't care at all about God and their lives are just so wonderful and seem so well put together and everything, and they can even be flippant toward God, and yet I've kept my heart pure. And look what's happened to me. I've had afflictions all my life, and I've had all kinds of punishments. And so it's kind of what the psalmist here is asking is what our Proverbs writer tells us not to do, this idea of envy. We feel this envy toward them. In a sense, it's a kind of a, why God them? Why them? When you really look at how life ought to work out, why does it work out so good for them? And the next part of it is, and why not me? Instead of them, why not me? And I begin to see and envy the things that they have and the successes that they have. And I compare them with me, and I see that I've got afflictions and all kinds of things happen. Things don't always work out perfectly for me. Aren't you like that? They don't work out perfectly. And we see others, and I think, of course, we're all thinking this wrongfully. We see others that are just doing really well. I mean, amazingly well. And yet they don't give two figs for God. Couldn't care less. So, well, God, why them? Why so much success? I mean, they've got peace. Incidentally, verse 3 where he says, I envy the arrogant when I saw their prosperity. The word there is shalom. And it just means peace. Well, because they have everything that just falls right into place. You know, they're very prosperous, and so things just happen really well for them. And why does that happen? Why them? I don't know the answer. I don't think the psalmist knew the answer. I don't think Solomon knew the answer, except it just this is just sometimes the way it is. I think we could all say, well, to some extent, we don't really see behind the veil the bad things that might be happening in their lives, and surely there are. They're just human like us, even though they aren't. They don't really follow God in any way. But nevertheless, there's that feeling, God, why them? You know, why are they the ones that get all the breaks? You might be thinking, why is it that you see a lot of very ungodly people, wicked, the scriptures would say here, or the evil ones, which again just doesn't necessarily mean, you know, crazy off into the occult. They just don't care about God, and yet it's, wow, it just doesn't make sense. So that's why he says back to our Proverbs text, do not envy the wicked and don't desire their company. You know, I almost want to throw in the towel when it comes to religion and follow after them. I mean, if why be faithful and let all these bad things happen in my life, and when I can go and be that way and everything will fall into place for me, and that's what I want. That's what envy does to us. It makes us want to kind of throw in the towel and whatever it is we have and go make friends with the wrong people, you know? And of course, don't. But he elaborates in verse 2 of our text, 24 and verse 2 of Proverbs, for their hearts plot violence and their lips talk about making trouble. There's some imperfections in these folks. And so we ought not have any envy for them. And this, of course, now could be narrowed down more and softened down a little bit to even within the church family, that we might feel some envy toward one another because it seems like brother, sister, so-and-so has all these wonderful things happening, and they just everything seems to work out. They got the best family. Their kids are really behaved when mine are just jumping all over the pews. And you know, I start kind of envying that family as opposed to my own, you know, and we feel that kind of thing. Or we see other people in our church family who seem to really have it all together, you know, and we feel a little bit of that envy and that jealousy. We preachers are not immune, you know. We look at the preacher down the block. We've got the bigger church, you know. And sometimes our visitors, our members will go over there and go to church. They'll come back and they'll go, oh, wow, that's the greatest preacher I've ever heard in my life, you know. And the preacher behind it, and we begin to feel that envy. So it can happen within our church family and within our family families and just common, decent people, and yet we feel envy. There's just something wrong, don't you agree, with envy? Again, where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is confusion and every evil thing. That's James 3. Incidentally, that's the paragraph on earthly wisdom as opposed to heavenly wisdom. And heavenly wisdom has a good handle on envy and doesn't fall into that trap of envy. So that's the first one. There's three things that he says about how we deal with the wicked in this chapter, in Proverbs 24. And the next one is found all the way down in verse 17. So they're not all lumped together here. 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls and when they stumble. Do not let your heart rejoice. And so it kind of defines gloating. Gloating is kind of a happy maliciousness. You know, I'm so glad that guy got brought down. You know, he's been so well. He's done so well, and he's my enemy. I hate to see him so successful, and I'm so glad that he finally got brought down. That's gloating, you know. It's that being happy, but in a really not very good way, you know. And that's what gloating is. The idea of gloating is found other places in the Bible, but here the psalmist tells us we ought not gloat when they stumble, and let our hearts rejoice. And then he gives us the reason. I like these because they do some of that sometimes. And we find that in verse 18. For the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. There's a little bit of a message in there. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, love your friends. What's the other half of it? But hate your enemies. Incidentally, even though Jesus says you've heard that it was said, the first part is actually in the Bible, but the second part isn't. The Jews added that one. You know, what you do is you love your brothers and sisters, you love God's people, you love your friends, you love your families, but when it comes to enemies, it's okay to hate them. Now, Jesus corrects us on that and says, no, you know, love your enemies and pray for your enemies. God sends the sunshine on the righteous and the evil. He gives the rain to the godly and to the ungodly. And you find in just out in the world, away from godliness and godly people, that people love their families and their friends, and you need to do more than that, he says. You need to learn to love even people that come across as your enemies, see? So when your enemy falls, it is an unloving thing to do, to gloat about it. Ah, so glad they got, you know, that sort of comeuppance in their lives. And so you rejoice over it, and that's an unloving thing to do. We ought to love our neighbors and our friends, but also love our enemies as we love ourselves. And you know, God is like that. Ezekiel 33:11, this is going to remind you of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. It's an Old Testament equivalent where God said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's saying, I don't gloat about their death. I don't take pleasure in their death. But rather, God says, what he takes pleasure in is that they turn from their evil ways. Isn't that great? That's God. It doesn't thrill me, he's telling all of us, to see the wicked perish. God doesn't want that. And how Peter would say it to us is that God doesn't want anyone to fall, you know. He's patient with everyone so that people would respond. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And that's in the heart of God. And so why isn't it would be the thought here from our Proverbs. Why isn't it that, why is it that gloating is something we ought not do, and it's because we ought to be like God? And if God sees us gloating, then he's going to disapprove of it, you know. And so think about it in your own lives, people around you that you see and you sometimes wish for the best. Now, if you're Dallas Cowboys fans and the Philadelphia Eagles are defeated, that's okay. You can gloat about that one. But don't gloat about anything else, you know. That's the one area where you're allowed to gloat. That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? First Opinions chapter 3. Don't gloat is a great thing. Go beyond that. Go beyond the average person and learn to love your enemies. And again, if they do fail, don't take joy, malicious joy in it, in gloating. And here's the last one. And I like this one because it reminds me of Beverly Hillbillies. Verse 8 and 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. So the first thing you don't do is be evil. Don't envy the wicked, those that are evil. And don't gloat about them whenever bad things happen to them. You know, that's not a loving thing to do. And then finally, don't fret. Don't fret. Now, what does fret mean? It's a I think of immediately of a guitar fret. That's what I think of. Or the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, quit fretting, you know. But it's a good word. The word behind it, the Hebrew word, means to be angry. Don't be angry. And in a sense, angry at God, in a sense, because you see the wicked doing so well. Remember Proverbs 73 that we just read through? Seems like everything just falls into place in their lives. And so there's that kind of, why them and why not me? You know, that's the fret. That's the fretting, you know. God, it seems like every time I turn around, bad things are happening in my life. And I'm trying to follow you. And I thought you're supposed to help us out. And this guy over here has no concern for you. And yet everything seems to fall into place. How come? That's what fretting is. Being unhappy with God and being a little bit angry about it. Why is it that bad things happen in my life and they don't happen to others? In a sense, it's being angry at the fact that some people get things or have things happen for them that are good that don't happen for you. And there's that, it's really a very selfish kind of thing. And I don't know about you, but I've felt that. I don't, I'm not sure fretting to the point where I shake my fist, you know, at the Lord, but feeling a little bit unhappy when things don't go well, and yet I see others doing really well, and I say, God, why me? You know, why them and why not me? You know, if you don't do anything else, take that home with you. That asking God, why them and why not me, is something we ought to kind of examine to ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm kind of putting myself at the center and not realizing that even though I don't have the best life, if that's what you might say to about yourself, God has given me a good life. And the most important thing is, as a child of God, I'm going to spend eternity in a wonderful place. Now look at what he says here about those that we're not supposed to fret about. Don't fret because the evildoers or be envious of the wicked. And listen to what he says. For the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Again, it's not that we take a lot of glee in that and we don't go around gloating about it, but we realize it's really not this life that is going to ever be perfect. It's going to be that next life. And so whatever happens, don't compare yourselves with other people and feel some envy toward them. And maybe when things don't happen good for them, kind of gloat about it and be glad. And then maybe just talk to God about how unfair this all seems. Don't do that. Just think about how blessed you are. And ultimately, the ones that we would foolishly be envious of and maybe gloat about and fret about to God don't have any future. And that's a very tragic, sad thing for them. And they're going to be lost. So they may have the most manicured lawns in town, but that doesn't actually matter in the long run. Let's hope that they turn their lives to God. But they may have, it seems like, everything falling into place in their lives. And that's good for them. It's really good. But the sad part is, if that's all they have, it's sad. I mean, it's just tragic. And so instead of fretting because you don't have something in this material world on the same level or better than some people who aren't maybe godly people, you're looking at the wrong part of things. Look beyond this life at the next life. And God does bless you in this life. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, don't fret, it only leads to evil. There's no future in fretting, would be the last thought there from Solomon and from that psalmist, that fretting about things in life aren't a good thing. They aren't good, and they don't really accomplish anything for you. And again, when you really look at the reality of things, God really has blessed you. And we're, all of you have been blessed, no matter where you are in your station of life, top or bottom, money, health, whatever. If you have Jesus Christ in your life and forgiveness of sins, then you of all people are the most blessed. And if you drive by the people that just seem to be, wow, rocket to the moon good in their lives, with their possessions, their popularity, their successes and all those sorts of things, but they don't have the Lord. They can be blessed by putting their lives into the hands of Jesus Christ, but if they haven't, then, you know, you're more blessed, and we ought to be thinking about those and love them and do what we can to reach out to them. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll offer the invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're so thankful again, as we said earlier in our Bible class, for every single part of your Bible, that there are so many things in there that we can never exhaust what you have to say to us. And we thank you for saying to us today, when we look at the wicked, when we look at the worldly people around us, and we feel a little jealousy, a little envy toward them, and sometimes a little anger about feeling like we've been left out, we know, Father, that truly you've blessed us, and that that's what's more important. We could be ditch diggers in this world and barely get by, but having you as our Savior and Jesus as our Savior and you as our Father and the promise of eternal life, everything is just really good. Thank you so much, Father. Bless us now as we go on to our homes this week, and help us to really think about our neighbors in a good light at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.